Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be able to preach for you again this morning. And today, as was read to us, we're primarily looking at Exodus chapter 19. And in particular, we're going to look at verses 3 to 6. So why don't we just turn again to that passage now and just read that together. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Who am I? Why am I here? These big life questions are looking at our identity and our purpose. They could be answered in many ways. I wonder how you'd answer them. Often our identity is wrapped up in our job or our family. Our purpose can be tied up with our goals. For example, elite athletes this year may well find their identity in their sporting abilities, while their purpose is to make the Olympics in Tokyo, if they happen. Others may see their primary identity as a teacher or a mother or a grandparent, and your purpose is for your children or your grandchildren to be good members of society once they grow up. But what if, in answering these questions, you weren't allowed to use the words I or me? What if it had to begin with we? What if, rather than highlighting an individual identity, we have to think on a bigger scale, something of a community identity? Suddenly it becomes much harder, doesn't it? We live, if you'll excuse the pun, in bubbles, and often find it impossible to think bigger than I. But occasionally as a society, we do, and protests and marches show this to be true. Back in 2015, there was the Je Suis Charlie movement. Across millions of people in many Western countries, this corporate identity stood for free speech and free press. If you remember, it came about after 12 French journalists were killed at the offices of the satirical weekly newspaper Charlie Hebdo. Within 2 days, Je Suis Charlie was one of the most popular ever hashtags in Twitter history. More recent movements like Black Lives Matter or the climate protests, organised and inspired by Greta Thunberg, often show that at times we do think bigger than the individual. Corporately, as Christians, we have an identity and a purpose too, and we need to remember this far, far more. You are more than an individual. We are the church. Together we are God's people knit together in Christ. That's our identity. Our purpose? Well, to serve God and his purposes in the world. To be about the mission of the one who called us out of slavery to sin and brought us to himself. And this is the main idea I want us to see today from our passage. In context, Exodus 19 verses 1 to 6 is the crucial hinge between the great redemption on one side and the making of the covenant, the giving of the law, and the construction of the tabernacle on the second. But most of all, this particular text gives all of God's people an identity and a purpose. In our sermon series this year, The Mission of God's People, we've been seeking to ask the question and answer it: what is our mission? And each time we've moved a little further along the grand story of the Bible. And today our journey will take us another step forward. Today we've arrived with Israel at Mount Sinai. And for Moses, well, he's come full circle. This is where he was called by God at the burning bush to be his missionary agent in bringing Israel out of Egypt and back to himself here at the mountain. We'll look at the passage under three headings today: God's past grace, God's future grace, and God's present grace. First of all, there in verse 4, God's past grace, redemption. 3 months earlier, Israel had been oppressed slaves. Now they had been redeemed and brought to Mount Sinai and the presence of God in order to worship him. God was doing what God does best, keeping his promises. For his instructions to Moses before his trip to Egypt was, "I will be with you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve or worship God on this mountain." For as verse 4 shows, God is the main player. He has brought them to himself on eagle's wings. God is pictured as the eagle caring for the weak, swooping down to pick up its young and carry them to safety in its talons. But we also know that eagles are birds of prey. So God is not just the protector, but the predator, acting fiercely towards Pharaoh, who had captured his possession. So as Israel arrive here, tired after a 3 month journey in the desert, perhaps a little bored of the same food each day, there is a sense of an ending to the story so far. Moses has carried out God's appointed mission for him. Israel have been delivered, and God has seen to it that predators won't have the final say when it comes to his people and his story. And all this is grace. It's undeserved. It's because of God's compassion and faithfulness to his promises to Abraham and his descendants that he acts. Not because in Israel he sees a really good people who could be an asset to him. Well, we need to pause in the story at this point for a moment to address a common misunderstanding. And that is that Israel's salvation, their right standing with God, was because they kept the law. Sometimes this extends outwards to include all people in the Old Testament, and we're told that they were saved by keeping the law. While for us in the New Testament, we're saved by Jesus and his grace. But hopefully you can see how misguided this thinking is. Let's imagine for a moment that we are interviewing Moses about the past and on what basis he saw himself in a right relationship with God. He would tell us that when God called him back at the bush, he introduced himself as Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had already entered into a covenant, an everlasting relationship with his people. Then he'd tell us that in Egypt, where he and Aaron gathered the leaders of Israel to explain Yahweh's great redemption plan, he'd tell us that the people believed and worshipped. So by the time they were at the mountain, they were already an elect, worshipping community. So the law wasn't something that could bring this about or make them God's people. They already were. Instead, the law was God's present grace, allowing Israel to worship him and serve his purposes among the nations. The church today mirrors this. Those who walk in Jesus' way are the elect people of God, saved by God's past grace at the cross, where Jesus gave his life as an atoning sacrifice to bring us to God. And as with Israel, it was all God's doing. Our response in service and worship is simply that, a response to God's loving kindness. The Apostle John puts it like this: we love because he first loved us. That's God's past grace. Secondly, in verse 5, we can see God's future grace, God's global plan. God's future grace, God's global plan. Having drawn Israel to himself and reminded them of their identity as his people, he now gives them their purpose, their why they exist, which has a future orientation, and as we'll see in our final point, a present responsibility. Look at verse 5 again, Exodus 19, verse 5. out of all nations, you shall be my treasured possession. Though the whole earth is mine, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation among all the people." Israel's future grace was their privilege to represent God in the world they lived, showing him off to the nations around them as they moved forward into the promised land. For while God had chosen Israel, while they were his treasured possession out of all the nations, this wasn't to be interpreted by them as having a monopoly on his affections. Instead, Israel would be used by God to make him known and his ways known among the nations. Yahweh is saying, because the whole earth is his, because he has the right to the worship of all creatures from all nations, he's going to use this one nation, Israel, to represent him, to show him off to all other nations. The world was to see how good it was to have Yahweh as your God through Israel. Over the last 5 years before we moved to Bedford, we lived on the southern outskirts of the city of Auckland. And if I'm honest, it seemed like one permanent building site. And just when you thought the housing development that was going on couldn't go into that area of open land, they did. And over the space of a few years, quickly the 2 minutes on my bike to get into to roads free of traffic lights now took 10. And it now seems, and it now seems to follow us, because just outside Woodlands Park Estate this week, trucks and the diggers arrived to build the access road for a new development. Now, in these developments, the first home finished is the show home. It gives you an idea or a taster of what every other house will look like inside and out. And if they do their job well, it shows off how good they are, so that people see it and buy one of the new houses coming up next to it. So it is with God's people. God is saying to Israel, as my treasured possession, your purpose is to live in such a way as to make those around you realize how good it is to have the great God of the Bible as your God, and for them to bow the knee and profess Yahweh alone as the one true God. So Israel's special relationship must be placed in the wider framework of God's ownership of all the nations. God's mission is universal, from Abraham to Moses, to Jesus, to the apostles, to the church today. Nothing of his mission has changed. His global agenda is still that he, and now his Messiah, King Jesus, and his ways might be known where it isn't. The church today, God's treasured possession, while being further along in the story, still exists between past and future grace, between the cross and the consummation, between Golgotha and glory. Thus, our present responsibility is nothing less than the response to past lavish love poured out on the cross and that awesome prospect of Jesus returning. We are those who God has redeemed. We are those through whom God is working to bring blessing to all nations and to unite in him all things in heaven and earth. That's our identity, and that's our purpose. Who are we? We're the people of God saved by grace. Why are we here? To be God's agent, to bring his blessing to the nations. So we've seen God's past grace, or we've seen his future grace. And then lastly, we can see his present grace, being a priesthood of believers. God's present grace being a priesthood of believers. And we can see that in Exodus 19, verse 6. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests." Here, the present purpose of God's people is spelt out more. How will the nations come to a saving knowledge of God? Well, the answer is through his people being a kingdom of priests. Priests in the Old Testament were go-betweens. Within Israel, they made God known to the people. This was by teaching them the law, which was God's ways, his words, his commands. And so, through priests being teachers, teaching God's word, they were to live increasingly transformed lives. And as the teachers, there was an extent to which the buck stopped with them. When Israel sadly went off the rails and preferred the gods of the nations and the ways of the nations, the prophets in latter years would point the finger first off at the priests. Take Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, for example. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So priests had a teaching responsibility, bringing God's word to God's people. But they had a second role as well, and this was to represent the people by bringing the sacrifices of the people to God. The priest would, on behalf of the sins of his and the rest of the people, put his hands on the animal head and then slaughter it. The blood would then be sprinkled on the people and on the altar as God's gracious appointed means of atoning and forgiving sin, so that his people could come back into fellowship with him. So priests, through sacrifice, brought the people back to God. And what we have here from God in Exodus 19 is what the individual priests were called and chosen to be for his own people, Israel. Israel were to do as a whole for the nations around them. This is the way God would use Israel for his purposes among the nations. Such an international role again should give us echoes back to the original promises that God gave to Abraham. God's people would bring blessing to the nations. How? Through being the priesthood. Or in other words, the bones of God's saving purposes for the world, to have a worldwide community worshipping the one true God that was originally revealed to Abraham, is now given some flesh in the priesthood. And what was shadowed in the Old Testament now comes into clear light in the New Testament. For we learn that the church, the international community of Jesus' followers, are to represent him to the world and to bring the world to acknowledge him in all his glory. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Let me read it to us. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. John is talking to the universal church. He says, like Israel, we are called, loved, forgiven in Christ. There's our past grace and our identity again. And then he tells us our purpose, our mission. As a royal people belonging to King Jesus, we are to serve his and our God and Father by being a priesthood, by representing God to the world, as we proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those football buffs, you'll remember before the Premiership, there was the Premier League back in the 1990s. And it was about this time that the Liverpool shirt sponsors changed from candy to Carlsberg. And their slogan, and maybe you still remember it, is probably the best lager in the world. Then a number of years ago, the Atheist Society ran a spin-off advertising campaign on London buses, declaring there was probably no God. Now, if we stop and think about that in relation to the church being a priesthood, we politely want to reply to them, you are probably wrong. But more importantly, people from all the nations represented in London should read that and say, that can't be true. I know Joe in my rugby team, and he's a Christian. Or I know Sophie in my workplace, and only yesterday she was telling me about how wonderful Jesus is. and inviting me to a Christianity Explored course at her church. And of course, what's true for Joe and Sophie in London is true for Tom and Jerry in Bedford. For whenever we are engaged in evangelism at any level, we're partaking in priestly work. This is how the Apostle Paul saw his work as a missionary. Hear his words in Romans chapter 15 in verse 15 and 16. I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This work of evangelism is priestly because it's bringing the knowledge of God to the nations and drawing the nations into a relationship with the living God through Jesus. And what was true for Israel, what was true for Paul as a missionary and as an evangelist, is also true of the whole church. From our second Bible reading today, from 1 Peter chapter 2, we see in verse 9 that Peter says this, and he's speaking to the whole church of mixed races, and he quotes Exodus 19. He says, you, that is you Gentile Christians here in Bedford, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a treasured possession. There's our identity again. And hot on its heels will be our purpose, our mission. For Peter carries on, so that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. So this priestly work of making God known through the speaking about Jesus, about his person and his work, is not only for the gifted evangelist, nor the paid staff worker in the church, but for all Christians. And it can start with simply being known as a Christian at work or by your neighbours. As we at Hope Church think about our future, we need to do so in terms of being a priestly people wanting to make Jesus known in Bedford and beyond, to spin off Buzz Lightyear. As we, Hope Church, re-enter society in the coming months, we come to communities still in darkness, still needing to receive the good news of Jesus from us, the priests. But if the priests stay inside the four walls of a school hall nasal-gazing, then quite simply we're failing in our mission as God's people. But if we re-entered society as a church, enthused that we know Jesus, enthused by the reality that we've received mercy and forgiveness, and that he calls us to do the same to each other, and if we're captivated by the privilege of being a priestly community, then what a future we could have. Who are we? We're the people of God who've received mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. We've received past grace. Why are we here? To declare the excellencies of Jesus as his royal priesthood to those in darkness still. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us this great mission. But we thank you that you have saved us, that you have called us to yourself, that you've made us a people, a community of people. Lord, help us, we pray, to be captivated by you, captivated by your calling that you've given us as priests. And we pray for our communities, for those who are still in darkness, maybe even some people listening now. We pray, Lord, that you would make them your people, that your grace would come to them, that your face would shine upon them, that they would see you in all your glory and bow the knee now to you. Amen.
We're very grateful to God for his word to us through Gareth this morning. We're going to sing again a great hymn that we know, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And let's sing this to God's praise and glory, giving thanks to him for our mighty Saviour.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my wretched gain I count but loss and poor contempt. From his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowing up down. Did it such love and sorrow meet, or hopes compose?
Well, we do give thanks to God for his amazing grace and the wonderful love that he has shown us in the Lord Jesus. We've thought this morning about God's past grace, his future grace, and his present grace. And let's be continuing to pray for ourselves as a church, that we may realize our true identity in Christ as a people who have been called from darkness into his wonderful light. And let's pray that we may fulfill the purpose that he has for us as a local church here in Bedford, to declare the praises of our God, to make him known, to represent him before people. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll just have one or two further things to say, and then we can say the grace together as God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us in redeeming us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you have promised to us in the future. And thank you for the present grace that you give to us day by day. Thank you that we can come to your throne of grace to seek grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And now we pray that you, Father, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, we pray that you would equip us with everything good for doing your will. And we pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ. To him we give glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And we do say thank you very much to Thomas for organizing and coordinating the service this morning. Thank you to Angela for her ministry slot on the work of the Grove. Please do continue to pray for their work, and do continue to pray for Tim Rowell and others we know who are in particular need at the moment. Thank you to Gareth for his preaching, and thank you very much for being with us this morning. Don't forget there's our Zoom online meeting for fellowship, for conversation, for prayer together at 7 o'clock this evening, and you should have received the links for that in the newsletter. And let's close by saying the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.